Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have your Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, I invite you to grab it, make your way with me or click with me to Genesis, and we are now in our study through Genesis. We're on chapter 42. So Genesis chapter 42. And I'm going to read the entirety of this chapter for you. It's only 38 verses, so that you get the details in mind before we start talking about it. So I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 42. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6 now. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." Verse 12 now. He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Verse 18 now. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are all guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Verse 29 now. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.'" Verse 35 now. "As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring him down. You would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word, saints. That's chapter 42 of Genesis. Will you join me in prayer? And Father, we cry out once again for your help, your assistance, as we read your word, as I just did, and as we seek to interpret your word, which I'm about to do. Father, we pray that you would illumine the hearts and minds of these dear saints as they listen. And I pray, Father God, that you would send down your Holy Spirit and illumine my mind as I present your gospel again. Father, our presentations of your gospel are imperfect, but amazingly, wondrously, miraculously, you use our imperfect proclamations to change human hearts, Father. And once we're saved, to progressively and incrementally transform our characters. And we pray you'd work that miracle again in these dear saints and in myself today. And we'll give you praise for it, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, this chapter, chapter 42 of Genesis, and the next two chapters will be very, very confusing to you unless you understand this. Okay? You need to understand this, saints, to understand these next three chapters in Genesis. God is showing us in the interaction between Joseph and his brothers in these next three chapters, God is showing us the profound spiritual transformation that he has produced, that God has produced, not only in Joseph, but in Joseph's brothers as well. Saints, compare Joseph's brothers in these chapters, in chapters 42, 43, and 44. Compare Joseph's brothers with what we've seen in them in previous chapters, okay? Think about it. Two of these guys, Simeon and Levi, were mass murderers, right? you remember how Simeon and Levi tricked and then slaughtered all the men of Shechem? They massacred an entire town of men to avenge their sister Dina's rape. That was back in chapter 34 of Genesis. And another one of these brothers, another one of these guys, Reuben slept with his father's concubine. He slept with the mother of two of his half-brothers. We learn that in chapter 35, verse 22. Genesis 35, 22. And still another one of these brothers, Judah, well, do you remember chapter 38, saints? Judah ended up getting his daughter-in-law, Tamar, pregnant by mistaking her for a prostitute. And then before he realized he was the one who had impregnated her, Judah ordered that Tamar be put to death for her infidelity. That again was in chapter 38. And then, of course, saints, all of the brothers, except for Reuben, who wanted to free Joseph, but all of the other brothers conspired to sell Joseph into slavery. And remember, until Reuben intervened, chapter 37, verse 20 of Genesis chapter 37, verse 20, tells us that the brothers' original plan was to kill Joseph, to snuff him. But remember, saints, now on that occasion, Reuben was the one who tried to save Joseph. But remember, before you hold up Reuben as a paragon of virtue, he is the one who slept with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, the mother of his half-brothers, Dan and Naphtali. So these are how Joseph's brothers began. Saints, God loves to show us in His Word that His salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not because we deserve it, and not because we earn it. And the fruit, the inevitable result of God's free eternal salvation, is authentic character transformation and authentic good works. And saints, this is what God wants us to see in these next three chapters of Genesis, the profound spiritual transformation that has taken place not only in Joseph, certainly in Joseph, but also in Joseph's brothers as well, because of God's glorious salvation. Saints, look at the result of what God has done in Joseph's brothers over the past 20 years. At this point, here in Genesis 42, about 20 years have passed since his brothers last saw Joseph. And this is one of the reasons why they don't recognize Joseph when they meet him in Egypt. His physical appearance has changed in those 20 years. In addition, though, men in ancient Egypt used cosmetics. They wore what we call makeup. They did this because the Egyptians regarded outward beauty as a sign of holiness. In any case, look how God has changed Joseph's brothers. And it's not just a cosmetic change, saints. Joseph's brothers are now contrite about what they did to Joseph. Look down in verse 21 here in chapter 42. Verse 21. The incognito Joseph, after incarcerating his brothers for 3 days, then he commands them to choose one brother to remain in Egypt and for the rest of the brothers to return to Canaan to fetch their youngest brother Benjamin, to bring him back to Egypt. I'll read verse 21 for you. It says, "Then they," meaning the brothers, Joseph's brothers, "said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother.'" They mean Joseph, what they did to him. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Now look at the next verse, verse 22. I'll read it for you. "And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" See, saints, the brothers think that God is now paying them back. God is paying them back now for what they did to Joseph 20 years before. But saints, God is not paying them back. Actually, saints, the payback for Joseph's brother's sins and for Joseph's sins and for all the sins of all God's people for all time, the great payback for all of our sins, saints, well, it would come about 1,700 years or so after these events in Genesis 42. On a little hill outside of Jerusalem, our Lord Jesus Christ would complete his work of redemption by bearing the full judgment, all the sins of all his people justly deserve. And see, saints, this is why God can now extend mercy to us when we sin, no matter how great and grievous our sins are. And of course, during Old Testament times, God was applying the efficacy of Christ's redemptive work to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were saved exactly the same way that we're saved, saints, by grace, through faith, in Christ, the coming Christ for the Old Testament saints. Well, realizing this truth of the gospel, this is what leads us to repentance. See, repentance is a gift of God, just like faith is. Here's a good verse to memorize in regard to repentance. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Acts 5, 31. Let me set it up for you. Peter and some of the other disciples are testifying before the Sanhedrin. They're testifying to the high priest. And in the course of their testimony, they say this about Jesus' exaltation. When we say Jesus' exaltation, we mean Jesus' ascension and his coronation in heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection. So, they say this about Jesus' exaltation, Acts 5, verse 31. They say, "God exalted him," God exalted Christ, "at his right hand as leader and Savior," listen to this, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's a great verse. See, saints, it's Christ who gives his people the gift of repentance and the gift of forgiveness of sins. And when he gives us the gift of repentance, saints, we're contrite over our sins, and we turn from our sins. Christ can freely do this for his people because he received the full just payback from the Father for all of our sins. When we try to do penance for our sins, instead of coming to Jesus and asking for repentance and forgiveness, when we try to make up for our sins ourselves, saints, we diminish the glorious work of Christ. By our dead works, we're saying that Christ's redemptive work wasn't sufficient. We're saying we need to add to it to make it complete and efficacious. This is what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Galatians 2, 21. Saints, our own attempts at penance nullifies God's grace and proclaims that Christ died for no purpose. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying there in Galatians 2, verse 21. In any case, saints, God has done a supernatural work in Joseph's brothers. They're now sorrowful and repentant about what they did to Joseph. However, they don't yet feel fully forgiven. That salvific miracle will occur when Joseph finally reveals himself to them. That'll come in chapter 45 of Genesis. But they're in chapter 45 when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. That's when Joseph's brothers will know he's alive and were forgiven. Of course, they were speaking about Joseph. Joseph is alive. And he's forgiven us. But remember, saints, God is using Joseph in this last section of Genesis as a type of Christ. So when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, it's a little picture for us of when Jesus revealed himself to us. At that moment, like Joseph's brothers, we immediately knew he's alive, and we're forgiven in regard to Christ. He's alive, and we're forgiven because of his finished redemptive work. Saints, Joseph being a type of Christ also explains why Joseph tests his brothers. We shouldn't test other saints. Testing is God's work. God tests our hearts and minds in order to transform us through his tests. But here in these chapters, Joseph tests his brothers. Now, we know that testing is the proper term for what Joseph is doing in these chapters, because the account tells us it is. Still there in chapter 42, look at verse 15. Verse 15. Joseph says to his brothers, "By this you shall be tested." There it is. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Joseph is testing his brothers. This will actually be a series of tests that Joseph will put his brothers through, which will cover two more chapters after this one. Look at verse 16 now, the next verse. Still in chapter 42, verse 16. Joseph says, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words," here it is again, "may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Saints, here's the amazing thing about Joseph's tests. Here's the amazing thing. His brothers pass all of these tests. They pass all of these tests with flying colors. I'm going to say again what I said a moment ago, because this is the thesis of my message today. God is showing us in these next three chapters, saints, the profound spiritual transformation that has taken place, not only in Joseph, but in Joseph's brothers as well, because of God's salvation. Now, when Joseph calls his brothers spies, there in the second half of verse 9, Joseph says there, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." In other words, you're coming to look at the parts of the land that are defenseless. "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Saints, this isn't one of the tests. Joseph knows his brothers aren't really spies. Do you know why Joseph says this to his brothers? Do you remember, saints? This is what Joseph's brothers thought the young Joseph was toward them, a spy. Because Joseph was always searching them out and reporting back to Jacob what they were doing. And when he came looking for them, he would apparently always be wearing that expensive, many-colored robe Jacob had given him. He would come spying out their freedom, wearing that expensive, many-colored robe. But saints, like chapter 37 tells us, it was Jacob who was sending Joseph on these little spying missions. These weren't Joseph's idea. They were Jacob's idea to keep track of his sons. But Jacob's favoritism of Joseph caused lots and lots of problems in that family. But saints, even though Joseph accused his brothers of being spies when he knew that they weren't spies, Joseph wasn't unforgiving or bitter toward what his brothers had done to him. Now, we will see this fully in chapter 45 when we get there, when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He says there in chapter 45, he says to his brothers, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." That's chapter 45. I just quoted for you verse 5 and verse 8a, the first half of verse 8. But saints, here in chapter 42, here in our chapter, we also see that Joseph has forgiven his brothers. Look at verse 23. If you turn to chapter 45 there, turn back to chapter 42 now. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 tells us that when the brothers were talking among themselves and expressing honest regret and contrition for what they had done to Joseph, Joseph understood what they were saying because he understood Hebrew. So Joseph heard his brother's sincere remorse. And look at what verse 24 says. Verse 24 here in chapter 42. It says, "Then he," Joseph, "turned away from them and wept." He wept. Isn't that great? See, Joseph sees the authentic transformation in his brothers, and he's grateful for it. And then the verse says, "And he returned to them and spoke to them." And listen to this, the last line. "And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." Again, that's verse 24. Simeon is the brother who is going to remain incarcerated in Egypt while the other brothers travel back to Canaan to fetch Benjamin. Saints, verse 24 shows us that Joseph's testing of his brothers was not motivated by ill will, nor was it an attempt to pay them back for what they had done to him. In fact, Joseph's heart is soft toward his brothers. And saints, it's real important that we understand that when Christ tests us, it's not Christ judging us for some sin of ours. Remember, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were fully and eternally paid for by the one who tests us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the tests Christ brings into our lives are to sanctify us, saints, to transform us, to make us more holy and more useful to Him, to Christ. Now, we're not at this point quite yet. We're not at this point quite yet, but listen to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing," there it is, "that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which I keep bringing up to you lately, Romans 5, 3 and 4 says this. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Remember, knowing that suffering produces endurance, steadfastness, as James says. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. There it is, authentic Christian character. And character produces hope, living hope, forward-looking faith, so that our destiny in Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, becomes more and more real to us. And saints, this is the way God produced endurance, character, and hope in Joseph's life, through a series of serious testings, through a series of sufferings. And this is how these godly virtues are being formed in the lives of Joseph's brothers, through God's testings, which are being carried out here by Joseph. Again, God is using Joseph as a type of Christ in this section of Genesis. So this is why Joseph is bringing these tests into the lives of his brothers. Now, these tests of Joseph's brothers center around Benjamin. They center around Benjamin, their youngest brother. And if you think about it, saints, you can figure out why this is the case. Benjamin is like a second young Joseph, right? Like Joseph was, just like Joseph was his father's favorite, Benjamin is now Jacob's favorite. Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel. And Rachel only bore two sons for Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin. And while bearing Benjamin, Rachel died. And now Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. So he has one remaining favorite, Benjamin. And so it makes perfect sense that these tests of Joseph's brothers would center around Jacob's new favorite son, Benjamin. How will Joseph's brothers treat Benjamin? We know how they treated Joseph, but how will they treat Benjamin? Look at verse 15 again, here in chapter 42. Verse 15, Joseph says to his brothers, "By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." To be tested, for these brothers to be tested, Benjamin must be present. So Joseph commands his brothers to fetch Benjamin from Canaan and bring him back to Egypt. Now, just bringing Benjamin to Egypt is going to be challenging. It's going to be part of the test. One of the reasons why is because Jacob, the Bible suggests, suspects that Joseph's brothers had somehow been involved in Joseph's disappearance. Now, the Bible indicates this. Derek Kidner, let me spell this name for you. Derek is D-E-R-E-K, and his last name is K-I-D-N-E-R. So Derek Kidner, in his excellent short commentary on Genesis, says this. He says, quote, "Little doubt remained in Jacob's mind, about the brother's guilt. Under a father's eye, their actual crimes might be covered up, but not their character," unquote. It's a wonderful statement. Now, this fact that the brothers were somehow involved in Joseph's disappearance, this fact, of course, would make Jacob even more reluctant to trust Benjamin to his other sons, especially on a long journey to Egypt, where many things could befall his favorite son. But saints, hunger, a shortage of food, finally convinced Jacob to let Benjamin travel back to Egypt with his brothers. God was setting up this whole thing, of course, like God sets up everything. And the brothers chauffeured Benjamin back to Egypt without incident. But the tests involving Benjamin had just begun for the brothers. When they arrived with Benjamin back in Egypt, chapter 43 tells us that Joseph immediately invited them to a banquet at his house, at Joseph's house. At the sumptuous banquet at Joseph's house, Joseph's brothers had their own table. And they were seated at the table, the scripture tells us, according to their birthright. And portions were taken, portions from Joseph's table. So the best food, portions from Joseph's table were taken to all the brothers. And so they all received the very best food. However, saints, the account also tells us that Benjamin received from Joseph's table five times as much as his brothers received. That fact is stated in chapter 43, verse 34. The last verse in chapter 43. And this fact is very significant, because this preferential treatment of Benjamin by Joseph is another test for Joseph's brothers. How will Joseph's brothers respond when favoritism is extended to Jacob's favorite, Benjamin? Now, we know how Joseph's brothers responded 20 years before when favoritism was extended to Jacob's favorite then, who was Joseph, but how will they now respond? Is the coat of many colors that Jacob had given to Joseph so many years before still in their craws? Now, saints, remember, Christ's tests not only reveal to us our progress in the Christian faith, but Christ's tests also incrementally transform us as we go through them. In fact, the Bible compares the testings of God to the refining process for silver or gold. Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. And saints, remember, even when we fail one of God's tests, as we often do, even when we fail one of God's tests, some and sometimes lots of purification still takes place within us, even when we fail. Think of Peter's failure, which I've brought up several times in the last several months. Remember Peter's failure of his God-appointed test that took place during the night and early morning before Jesus' death. Peter failed. And yet God used Peter's triplicate denial of Jesus to increase both his faith in Jesus and his love for Jesus. So if you fail to test, saints, don't mope. Confess your failure to Jesus. And then ask Jesus to redeem your failure, to turn it into something redemptive for you and for any other believers who are involved in the test. And Jesus will, saints. He will. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. That's us, saints. Romans 8:28 is a promise to us. Okay, Joseph still isn't finished yet testing his brothers regarding Benjamin. Soon after the banquet at his house, Joseph instructed his steward to fill all the brothers' sacks with food and with money they had brought from Canaan to pay for the food they needed. And Joseph also commanded his steward to take his expensive silver cup and to hide it in Benjamin's sack, along with the food and money. Now that's in chapter 44. That's two chapters ahead. Chapter 44, that's in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 44. So how will Joseph's brothers respond when Benjamin is accused of stealing the expensive silver cup belonging to the governor of Egypt? How will they respond? How much do they love their youngest brother? Will they defend him? Will they come to his aid? Well, saints, Joseph's brothers really are changed, like all authentic believers are being changed. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit and authentic good works, the works prepared beforehand for us to walk in, real character change and authentic good works are the inevitable result of true salvation. The inevitable result, saints, true salvation will produce in God's people, always will produce in God's people, authentic character change and good works. As Jesus puts it, a good tree bears good fruit. That's Matthew 7, verse 17. Our union with Christ is incrementally forming in us the character of Christ. It's a slow process, but it's an inevitable process. So a profound spiritual transformation has taken place in those 20 years. Not only in Joseph, but in Joseph's brothers as well. So how will Joseph's brothers respond when Benjamin is falsely accused of stealing the expensive silver cup belonging to the governor of Egypt? Well, here's how. After the silver cup has been found in Benjamin's sack, in the second half of chapter 44, Judah steps forward and addresses Joseph. And in his speech to Joseph, Judah expresses great love for Jacob, his father, and great love and compassion for Benjamin. In fact, Judah volunteers to stay in Egypt as the governor's servant if Benjamin is allowed to return to his father in Canaan. I'll quote for you chapter 44, verse 33. Now, this is Genesis 44, two chapters ahead from where we are, verse 33. Judah says to Joseph, "Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy, as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." Saints, this is not only love, this is sacrificial love. Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. And saints, remember, this is the same man who is the main subject of that sordid account in chapter 38 of Genesis, which is one of the most sordid accounts in the entire Bible. This is the same man. You may have been wondering when we went over chapter 38, in fact, I referred to this fact, but you may have been wondering why that chapter is in the Bible anyway, and why God put it where he put it, in a place that interrupts the account of Joseph. Well, it's for this very important reason that that chapter, chapter 38, is in Genesis. To show us the before. To show us the before of a profound spiritual transformation that God, by his grace, worked in the life of Judah. The after is in the second half of chapter 44. Judah before, chapter 38, that sordid account. Judah after, God's grace has transformed him, the second half of chapter 44. Judah volunteering to be a servant for the governor of Egypt in place of Benjamin. The old preachers, saints, used to ask this question. They used to ask, "If you see a turtle on a fence post, what do you know?" If you see a turtle on a fence post, what do you know? Well, you know it didn't get there itself, right? Saints, same thing when you see Joseph's brothers passing all these tests. You know they didn't get there themselves. And saints, we know who gave them the supernatural empowerment. And we know what that empowerment is. God transformed them, saints. That's normative sanctification. God transforming us by degrees. And God transformed them by His grace, by His unearned and unearnable and undeserved mercy and empowerment, which was fully earned for us, fully earned for all of God's people by Jesus, by His perfect life and His atoning death. Saints, right after Judah makes his speech to Joseph, Joseph can't wait any longer. He can't wait any longer to reveal himself to his brothers. So he clears the room of everyone else and he reveals himself to his brothers. That account is at the beginning of chapter 45. Kind of giving you a preview of what's coming up. The beginning of chapter 45. And that scene at the beginning of chapter 45 is one of the great scenes in the book of Genesis. Throughout his impassioned speech, his impassioned speech to his brothers, Joseph keeps saying over and over again, "It's God! It's God! It's God! It was not you who sent me here to Egypt. It was God. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph keeps saying, "It's God, it's God." Saints, some of us have been Christians now for a long time. Me, for about 50 years now. And isn't it glorious to look back at all the dangers, toils, and snares we've come through? And to see that it was God who brought all those tests into our lives, some of which were very painful. But we can now look back and see that through every one of them, every one of those tests, every one of those trials, God not only sustained us by His grace, we can now see that God was also transforming us by His grace. We couldn't see it back then when we were going through those trials because real sanctification occurs slowly and incrementally. But now looking back on it all, we can see what God was doing. And it was good. And it was wise, and it was loving, and it was necessary. In fact, we wouldn't trade those tests for anything in the world. And now, saints, the turtle is on the fence post. And if anybody asks, the turtle can tell them how he or she got there. But saints, God's not done with us yet. God's not done with us until we enter into glory. So guess what? There are yet higher fence posts to look forward to. God, give us more of your wonderful, powerful, transformative grace. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you again for these accounts in Genesis. I've been so blessed by this series through Genesis, and as we're in this last section regarding Joseph, seeing things I haven't seen before. Father, we're just skimming the surface, but we're thankful for the illumination that comes from heaven and reveals to us these truths and shows us how these truths fit together. We acknowledge this all comes from you. We don't have the capacity to understand these truths or to see them even, without, again, your light from heaven. So continue to be gracious to us. Continue to send down your spiritual light from heaven so we have a deeper understanding of your word, not just for our intellects, but that light from heaven also transforms us. It's turned into life, which transforms us by degrees into the glorious image of your Son. Father, whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray it would be a great, glorious, transformative day in the Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.